First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 2nd, 2017. Know Jesus is the Christ.
Please stand. Reading from Luke 9, chapters 18 and 20. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Let me see.
This is one of the famous comments from all the Gospels. This comes up in the Gospel of Matthew in the 16th chapter. Luke, in all of his 24 chapters, it comes in the 9th chapter. Luke and the Gospel of John are common in that they emphasize a lot of the last days, last year of Jesus' life. If you were to perhaps look at your parallel Bible or put out a harmony of the Gospels, you would see that where we are now is probably at least halfway through Jesus' ministry and his first advent, his first coming. We're at least halfway through, if not, some people might say, 2 out of 3 years through Jesus' ministry as we are now. And Jesus is now going to begin to speak very plainly because of that, because of the progress of his life. And he wants us to know, to stress, this is Luke's point for today. No, Jesus is the Christ. That's where he ends up. Peter recognizes this. Peter mentions this. Peter praises this. And Jesus wants to go out of his way to begin to stress this now. Up until now, Jesus has done the miraculous things he has done to demonstrate that God cares for his people, that God has a message that's positive for his people. So many times people will incorrectly say, "Oh, the God of the Old Testament is..." No, no, no. Jesus came to show us what God is like. When we get to Luke chapter 15, when we have the lost sheep, coin, son, God is going out of his way to show that he notices us and is after us and wants us to be with him. And that's what Jesus is beginning to do now as he emphasizes through his actions the miraculous, amazing power that God has to change lives. And now this power, Jesus is going to begin to clearly stress, but tell his disciples, be careful with how we talk about this, because God has a plan to know that I am this one. I am the special one that God has sent. That's why we're here. That's why you're doing this. I'm the one. We're going to have three scenes here, and these are interconnected. Starting with chapter 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done with him. Who is this guy? Tetrarch, ruler of a quarter. Not a quarter in your pocket, but 1/4 of something. His father, Herod the Great, died not long after Jesus was born. And his ruling area, Israel, Palestine, was divided among 4 immediate relatives of his. And so this gentleman we're looking at, Herod Antipas, he is the Herod that is going to be in control when Jesus dies. He ruled in the northern section, Galilee and Perea, for 42 years. This is Herod's issue. This is the Herod that had John the Baptizer beheaded in a moment of living out of control. He had a terribly disturbed conscience as a result. When he made the decision to offer the young woman anything up to half his kingdom, or a half of his 1/4, 1/8 of everything that Herod the Great had left, he had no idea what she was going to say. But because he valued his own ego and pride and position over doing what is right, even though the Bible says he was sorry that he had promised to give her whatever he wanted, he wasn't sorry enough to repent of his mistake, to admit that it would be wrong to cause someone to die just because of a gamble on a desire. And so he went ahead and had John the Baptizer beheaded. Herod Antipas seems to have had a conscience. He was connected with the Jewish people. He seems to have had some knowledge of God, some awareness, and God seems to have been doing some things in his heart, but nothing that he listened to. So when he had John the Baptizer, who was someone that he initially respected and listened to it and paid attention, beheaded, it bothered him.
seems to have kept him awake and was something that gnawed on him, look what I have done. So when he hears the rumors, verse 7, when he heard of the things that Jesus was doing, notice he was perplexed. Who is this person? Because he knew that John the Baptizer was someone who was sent from God, and John didn't do miracles, but he was someone who spoke the truth to power like him, and God had used him to have an impact on the people, and it was his popularity that got John in trouble with him. And began to wonder, it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, by others that one of the prophets had risen again. They're talking about who is Jesus. And because of Herod's guilt for the death of John the Baptizer, that's where his mind went down. This is because of what I have done. Some people are this way today. They have done something that bothers them. There's some things that people do, maybe it doesn't bother you, but there are some things that I would never do this, and yet look what I have done. And their repentance is incomplete. They don't come open. They don't share that with God. They don't forsake it. They don't leave it. And Herod got conviction, but he didn't change. And like we said, the Bible says he was sorry, he was sad about it, but he did it anyway, and he would have been prepared to do something similar again if he felt he needed to. That's going to come up in a few minutes. Jesus' identity confuses Herod Antipas. That's why this is here in this section. He was an unhappy man, and David had done some bad things in his life, but David was good at repenting. The Bible lists some serious sins that David did, but he tended to only do them once. And then he aligned his life with God, changed and repented, and got forgiveness and relief. Herod never got right with God. He did not find relief. He did not change. And so he remained stuck. The first person who encountered Jesus, Herod, stayed even lost, deeper confused in his sinfulness because he would not confront who he was, what he had done, and the message of Jesus. If you remember the previous section we looked at earlier in chapter 9, Jesus has said, gentlemen, you're here as my disciples. One day I'm going to give you great power. You're going to share in some of that now. If you remember, Jesus gave his disciples, the 12, the immediate 12, the power to do the things he was doing, to do miraculous things and to drive out demons, to preach the gospel, to speak about the good news of the kingdom. Because that's the things that needed to happen. God wanted to reach out and make his people's life improve, to honor them, to bless them. Because look, the sun was here. Remember before, John the Baptizer's disciples approached Jesus' disciples. Hey, you know, we're here with John and it's kind of tough. We're struggling and we fast. But you guys who hang around with Jesus, I don't see you fasting. You guys go through and we'll eat the grain. The Pharisees notice, they talk about it. How come you guys aren't living a tougher ascetic life like the rest of us are? How come if you're with Jesus, you're not more righteous than I am? And the response from Jesus was, hey, they're here with, and he used the phraseology of the bridegroom, they're here with the one that was promised. They're here with me. Why should they be sad all the time if they're with me? If you're with me, you're supposed to be joyful. That's a good thing to remember, amen? If you're with God, you should find the good things that God has, enjoy them, appreciate them, be thankful for them, and move on and encourage people to find the good things that God has done. So these disciples had gone out on, if you will, their short-term mission trip. Jesus sent them out two by two, so 12 divided by two is? You guys are smart. Six groups were sent up by Jesus, six groups of two, to go out, to preach a gospel, to talk about God's kingdom, to heal sick people, and to drive out demons. And here's these disciples. Imagine if you could go out and do something special, a task for God that was maybe greater than you thought you could do. And when you come back, wow, do you feel on top of the world? And who do you get to tell about it? You get to tell Jesus. Jesus, I cast out a demon. Jesus, there was somebody who couldn't walk, I healed him. Jesus, somebody blind, I touched him, they could see. Jesus, I told people about your message, and they heard it, they accepted it, and they follow you now too. So can you imagine how happy, excited, and proud the disciples are now to come back and say, Jesus, we did these kinds of things too. They told him everything. So imagine if you have a family member who gets to do something that they really wanted to do. And they come back from this trip, and you're going to listen to them for a while, right? And especially if you're the one, like you got them a gift card, or you sent them on a little trip, and you come back, and oh, they're excited. Never happened. So, for example, for myself, whenever I make these little trips to Romania, you've let me go on. I go, I come back, and hey, I'm excited. Got to see things, the things that you give to me to do for them make a difference in everybody's life, whether it's the school, the students, the orphans, the workers there, the people who listen, because you guys have done things for me. I'm excited to come back and tell you about it. Imagine if you're, poof, given special power by Jesus, and you go out and use it and come back and said, it worked. They are excited men. This is probably why Herod's a little bit nervous. Because Jesus is doing some things, and he's hearing the disciples are doing some things. Who is this? Because remember, Herod's all about the status quo. Make the Romans happy, because that's why he has his job. Keep his job, because if you're a king, you don't lose elections, do you? What happens to kings when they're no longer kings? They don't breathe air much anymore. So he's nervous. They're so excited. They're happy. Sometimes it's good to take a rest, right? Because everybody knows it's need to sleep. You need to eat. You need to get away. Remember the Old Testament when the prophet had confronted kings, queens, and talked to them about their sinfulness, and they didn't repent right away. And Elijah ran. And he hid and said, God, there's nobody here but me. And what did God tell him? First thing you need is a rest. These men had gone out and done exceptional things, amazing things. And the Bible says Jesus recognized this. And Jesus, took them away and aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. He took them out of town to camp a little bit. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 says that when Jesus returned, these disciples returned to Jesus, and they told him all this news, that suddenly, you know, Jesus is a popular guy. The disciples are not popular. This is nearing the height of his popularity. And people came from everywhere to press on them because they knew that, hey, not only can Jesus do this, but these disciples can make me feel better. These disciples can cause my leg not to hurt anymore. These disciples can take, if I take Grandma or Uncle Bill or Aunt Sophie and bring her over with their problems, they can take care of them. So all of a sudden, pow, every reason to expect good things now is in this group of 13 men. So the crowd comes, and Mark 6:31, parallel passage, that says, there were so many people around that they could not stop to eat. So in there, we're going to have lunch in a little bit. And, you know, maybe currently, oh, people going to the line. Oh, we're going to miss you. Oh, blah, blah, blah. Tells us. So you won't even, your plate will be full and it'll be 1:30 and you won't have a chance to eat. So imagine that, but worse, happening to Jesus and the disciples. Jesus' intent was for him and the 12 only to head for an area outside of a region called Bethsaida de Julius. So there's a city out there, and there would have been an open field there, and Jesus wanted to just be there, hang around with him, relax. This too may have concerned Herod, because it seems that the crowd was very aware of how John the Baptizer had died. And I think, again, that's why these things are mentioned, because John the Baptizer was picked up because he was turning the world on its end, turning people back to God, and like it or not, that also meant they weren't that supportive of their government. Because we mentioned Brexit 1776 today. So this kind of concerns him. His Herod doesn't like the populace to be out of control. So if he's already picked up John the Baptizer, maybe if Jesus is causing some switches to the status quo, causing people to listen to God more than to their government, causing people to be more concerned about God than Caesar, or even he, maybe they're concerned that, Herod might decide to pick up Jesus and lock him up for a while to see how things came. So the crowd now, after Jesus escaped with the disciples, the crowd now comes to him. They find him. So now the disciples who have been stressed and tired have done amazing things. Jesus recognizes this and he takes them away because he wants them to have a little bit of a time of rest. The time of rest went away. As it says there in Luke 9, the crowds learned about it and followed him. So it's been all day. When the day became to wear away, the 12 came and said to him. Now this is normal, isn't it? If you're busy, you know, what are you going to do? Turn off your phone. Used to be if you don't want to talk to people, you go home and shut the door. No. People go home and shut the door and get on their device. and do Skype, Instagram, whatever else they're going to do, Facebook or, you know, whatever, to connect with their friends. And stuff. But no, today you turn off your phone. The disciples did not have a phone to turn off. The disciples did not have a door to lock. A normal person seeking peace and rest would say, hey, you realize I got some space. We came here for peace and rest. Please go home. And that's what the disciples are saying. Please go home. But Jesus was and is different. Jesus saw these people as sheep without a shepherd. And even though he knew that the men he was with were stressed out and not in the mood or perhaps mentally able or too spiritually drained to get involved with these people's lives. Again, Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when he went ashore and saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And look, he began to teach them many things. The average person was not cared for by their government, by their friends, by anybody outside their immediate family. These were people who were sick, they were ignorant, discouraged, hungry, and Jesus moved to meet their needs as only he could. And he tells his disciples, I know you're saying that they should go to town because the end of the day is coming, and well, we were out here camping, but there's not room for thousands of people to camp. And there's probably not a lot of, you know, we're inland a little bit. Can they all go fishing? There's no McDonald's. There's no Amazon Fresh to order a delivery for. What are you going to do? So Jesus looked at his disciples who were telling him this. Jesus says, I'm glad you're doing these things and I know you're tired. But listen, you had just had a great time going out doing these amazing things, these miraculous things, preaching these things. And let me tell you, you shouldn't be so quick to think that you're not responsible. You give them something to eat. Their response automatically, if you look at the Gospels, notice this, is whenever the disciples get stressed by people, their first thing is, Jesus, you get rid of them. Jesus, get rid of them. The dog is barking at our house sometimes. Midnight, be quiet. When they met the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, 23, Lord, get rid of her. People who brought little children to Jesus. God, tell these people to take these stinking kids out of here. Oops, that's not what I meant to say. But that's what they said. Get rid of these people with their children. Don't they realize children are draining? Children make me tired. Why would anything do anything with children? Children should be seen and not heard. What are we doing? In essence, they're saying, don't bother the master. And don't bother us. Really what they're saying is, don't bother us, and Jesus is my excuse. Let me tell you, the Bible consistently says, like it or not, that if you love God, you're going to love other people, yes? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And, after you take a nap, no, and love your neighbor as yourself. So like it or not, if you love God, God is going to have you spend time and do things with people. I'm very sorry about that. But thanks for doing that. That's what this is about. Don't bother the master. And so when the day began to wear, send them out because looking for any excuse. Oh, don't bother Jesus. I don't have a lot of stuff here. This is what he's telling the disciples. You've heard me say, ask, seek, and knock. But you guys have done tremendous things for me, and you need to learn that sometimes you have to do something extra. You're going to ask, you're going to seek, and you're going to knock. So getting rid of people is not the solution. Getting rid of people is not the solution. The disciples need to learn that sometimes you've got the extra stretching thing. It's easy for us to forget about Jesus in the time of need or in time of meeting needs. Jesus just healed some bunch of people who are in this chapter, right? He just healed some people. Jesus, we're tired. So what he did is he got the disciples involved one thing at a time. Verse 11, when the multitudes heard it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had just need healing. What had he just done with the 12 men, the six groups of two? Told them to go do this. So they came back and said, Jesus, I just did what you did, and it's really tiring. And Jesus says, oh yeah, okay, well, don't worry. I'll do it again. I'll do some more. So he preached about the kingdom and he healed some more. And they said, how can he do this? So this is the point. You've got somebody who is special, somebody who can keep on going, somebody who doesn't need to turn off because he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then as he's been doing this all day, get rid of them. And he says, you give them something, we've got that. They said, we have no more than five loaves and two fish.
unless we go and buy food for all these people. And then we do that too. If I just a little bit, Jesus, give me a little bit more cash, and then we'll go forward. For there were about 5,000 men, so AKA 15, 20,000 people, or Key Arena, fuller than it's supposed to be, is hanging around with them. So what he does is he gets the disciples involved doing something simple. Don't be overwhelmed. First, get them and break them up into smaller groups. So 20,000 people divided by 50 is still a lot of groups. But get the groups sitting in small groups. Why? It's easier for them then. When the fish and bread come, they can share it with each other a little bit easier. So you had them do a little bit of administration for me, okay? You feel stressed? Let's break this down into small pieces. Here's the first thing that you're going to do. They get involved in something simple. And then Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I think that is where the miracle happened. Is he's got some containers. He's got the little, I mean, you think of bread, think of kind of something that looks like a cheese Danish, but without the cheese. Kind of a flat piece of bread, not quite like a pita thing, something like that. And he's got baskets, and he's got the 2 fish that would have been cooked. You know, it's not a sushi day, sorry. They would have had these 2 cooked fish that would have been probably dried so they would last. And, you know, brought in some kind of container that they had. And he would have had those in front of him, and very likely, you know, it's perhaps something in a basket where you don't see. And every time he puts his hand in, there's something coming out. So imagine Jesus is working fast. Because you got 20,000 people that are being fed by handful. So it's the evening, but they got nothing but time. You know, the only watch would have been a, you know, solar watch. So they're just moving along. So Jesus is tossing and they keep going. And as long as they're going, he's doing this miracle. And everybody gets fed. Everybody gets healed. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up. There's a point for all this. So Jesus had a body. Jesus had to eat. Jesus had to sleep. Jesus had to recharge. So it's a hard day for the disciples. Jesus is a busy guy too. He's been busy all day. So when he got done, Jesus had to stop and refresh. And he went away, and you know, it's okay to sit down and do what you're doing, but somewhere along the line in their day, you should refresh with a few minutes alone with God, yes? So that needs to be part of your habit. Part of my habit is I sit there with my device, and I even, like I said, I have my Bible on my device because it's easier for me. So if you read your Bible as a book, or read your Bible off your phone, however, but make sure you read your Bible and not just, here is a picture of my foot. What do you think? People send the craziest things on email, don't they? Sometimes my friends on Facebook, why are they posting that? I don't understand. I need to know this. Too much information. But somewhere along the line, you're going to take some time and talk to God about all these things and take a break. The disciples are looking at Jesus and they're in awe. Remember these last couple of chapters when Jesus has done something, he's done more than they anticipated, more than they expected, more than they thought he would do, and they're just in shock. So they went out and did what Jesus did, and probably for this isn't for a few days, probably for a few weeks at least, they were out traveling through this region doing these miraculous things. So they've come back after a while, kind of like if your kids had gone camping, not camping with the phone, but camping with the stick and the light fire starter. They went camping and came back, and they're wiped out. And they see Jesus just pick up as if nothing got on and goes on, and now he's taking a break. And so they're kind of, no, Jesus is out there praying. He says, let's go talk to him. Let's go see what's going on. So later, in that vicinity, they've traveled. If you look at a map, they went north. This next section of Jesus' life, he's going to be still around Galilee, north, east, west, south. He's going to be in the Galilee region, but they went north in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And you can get that from Matthew chapter 16, the parallel passage. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. It would have been a beautiful picturesque scene if you get a chance to Google some pictures of Mount Hermon in, not Mount Kerman, I was trying to think of some way to morph that somewhere, but Mount Hermon, it's a pretty area, 9,000 foot peak, so think like a Mount Baker coming out of nowhere. That's what that region is north of the Sea of Galilee, is it's a very pretty region. So Jesus took his disciples on their next trip to a nice quiet area, flat lands, but some pretty hills that would have had snow on it most of the time of the year. So it was a pretty region, and he's praying. Jesus is praying, and then the disciples come up to him, and he's going to talk to them. And he is asking the question that was going on in the mind of who? Herod Antipas. Because good leaders have a pulse on the people. Who do the crowds say that I am? Verse 19. Well, everybody knew what Herod was thinking. Some, you're John the Baptizer, raised from the dead. That's what Herod thinks. Well, what are some other? Well, Elijah, he did these kinds of amazing things, okay? And you know, somebody, you know, it's amazing. Who are you? And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And very likely nobody said anything at first because they had been caught before. Jesus asked good questions, good didactic questions, good leading questions, and sometimes would throw out something like, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's my most famous one, because the Bible goes on to say, well, the disciples are arguing, why did he say that leaven? He's saying that because it's an odd way for him to say we should have brought something to eat. We should have brought bread. And don't go buy bread from the Pharisees and the Sadducees when we land, but go, we should have brought our own bread. And he says, no, no, I'm talking about their teaching. Be careful, don't listen to things that they say. So they're nervous what to talk. When you're with a really smart guy, if you say something, sometimes you feel exposed. But it's time for them to put 2 + 2 together. So sometimes if you have a good leader, he's going to make you do something that perhaps is a new or a stretch thing because you have to have a period of growth somewhere. Sometimes there must be a change. And there are times when true believers must be willing, when necessary, to express an opinion different from the masses. What do the masses say? Well, this guy or that guy or you know, who knows? But the one thing they didn't say is he said who he is. They identify that you are the Christ of God, but notice how this immediately goes and changes the conversation to our last scene. You are the Christ. Well, the Christ was going to be somebody who was very different, and the Bible spoke about someone giving their life for the people. And so as soon as Jesus identified himself as being this promised one, he said, I want you to notice this because sometimes people will comment, Jesus' death took the disciples by surprise, but that was not Jesus' intention because on at least, I believe, 3 occasions in our gospel, at least 3 separate occasions, Jesus told them this message. In Matthew, I believe it's more clear, the response, Jesus is going to say, the Son of Man, the most common way he refers to himself, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And I believe it's in the Matthew occasion this where it mentions it and he says, the disciples understood none of these things. So again, they're used to Jesus saying deep, unusual, difficult things and they're afraid to ask him what he means. But here he's speaking very plainly. I'm going to be killed and raised from the dead on the third day. And they're, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what he means. But they didn't take his words literally. They were confused. Because he's saying, I am the Son of God, I am the Christ. Peter, you're right, I am the Christ, and this is what's going to happen. And he warns and commands them not to tell anyone. Remember previously, sometimes Jesus would get up and speak. The first time he got up and spoke at that synagogue near Capernaum, and he read from Isaiah chapter 61, and he sat down in the book and got done. They caused a controversy. He walked out, and the guys surrounded him like they were the mafia, and they walked him to the precipice of a hill, a cliff that was next to their synagogue, and they were going to push him off the side for blasphemy. But Jesus turned around, poof, exercised some authority. They backed off, and he just walked through the midst of them. Because it wasn't his time. Jesus was going to die, but the timing was important. What he had to do was important. Jesus was not finished yet. Jesus has a schedule to keep that was laid down by the Father. It was prophesied, put down for us in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. People are always looking for the quick fix that makes it better. They wanted a political, not a spiritual change. When Jesus enters in that last week, Hosanna, save us. In other words, yeah, get rid of the people in office now and give us something new. We always want something better. We always want to change. And we want changes that benefit me. So Jesus, you're coming in. Surely you'll be a better leader than the ones we have now until we vote you out. So come on in and take over now and get rid of these guys until you don't give us what we want. We want to change you. And Jesus, no, no, no. God has a plan. But just changing things for a little while is not a plan. Jesus clearly, startlingly predicted his future. Because in this last section of his life, he's going to start hammering it home. That means he's going to become less and less popular. His disciples are going to start asking him more questions. The crowds will begin to reject him more. And people will begin to think there's more to this guy than it looks like. Maybe I don't want to hear any more of this. For us, who Jesus is often influenced by what you already believe. People like to make their own God. Jesus, who are you and what are you doing? Jesus, I want a Jesus who will be kind to people. So we look for kind. I want a Jesus who will put down people who disagree with me. I want a Jesus who frees and forgives. I want a and so people are looking for a particular kind of Jesus, and that's what they see. Herod felt guilty, so he was looking for someone else that he's going to have to make quiet. The crowds are looking for someone to meet their needs, and because God is merciful, God likes to meet our needs. Even though they're tired, Jesus healed their sick. He preached the gospel. He gave them rest. He gave them something to eat, because when you have a chance to rest and you're feeling good and your tummy is full, you generally have a good day, yeah? 4th of July, you might be tired at the end of the day because you stayed up too late shooting off fireworks, but somewhere you'll get some sleep and I had a good day. Why? Because I got to do what I wanted and I feel good. And I got to rest some and have some fun. God knows us how we're like. He wants to do those kinds of things for us. The simple wonder-working power of Jesus stands out in these passages. In this section of Luke, like if you went to Matthew and started looking up through chapter 16, chapter 18, really after chapter 12, things are starting to peak out, and then by these later chapters, it's going down. And in Luke, we have a lot of emphasis on this last section since Jesus is going out of his way in this last little bit of his life to stress the message. Don't forget what's happening. I'm here because God wants to seek you. God is providing a way out. And whoever's in the king's palace is not the most important thing. He loved as he was sent to love. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the point. If you're like me, you see all these commercials on TV. Look, I've taken a boat, I've cut it in two, and I'm going to put a piece of tape on it and sail across the ocean. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like I use that spray or tape or whatever. Well, without using that kind of subject, there was a man from Alaska who recently attempted to cross, because you know, Juneau, the state capital, is surrounded by water. You have to get the capital of Juneau by air or by boat. You can't walk there. A man attempted to cross the channel near Juneau with a, quote, homemade watercraft. What did he do? He made an inflatable duct-taped craft. It's not this boat because they don't have a picture of it because, well, it's not around anymore. He had a paddle. He brought his dog. But because he was looking to be rich and famous and thinking, look what I can do, he did not bring a life jacket. But he told people what he was going to do because he wanted to be washed and he wanted to be praised for success. So a local news outlet began to track him a little bit, and they shared that while the weather on the scene was calm, 9-mile-an-hour winds, you know, in the ocean, it's not that bad, especially in Alaska. Coast Guard crew floated over there and began to watch. And knowing what would happen when the boat, the duct tape boat, began to sink, they went on over and saved the man and his dog when it began to fill with water. Having deemed the craft unsafe, unquote, they transferred the man and his dog to nearby Douglas Harbor. To be kind to the man, the news media did not release the man's identity. For us in life, there's a lot of things that happen, and like the man, lots of times we think, I can handle this myself, I can duct tape anything, and I'll make it work. After all, I'm an American, if I just use my duct tape and my dog, I can do anything I want to. You don't have to need any help. I don't need to listen to anybody. I'll just do it and people will be happy. But God wants us to recognize that you need to follow somebody. You need to listen to somebody. And God has something that is worth listening to. And as the disciples watched Jesus, just watched him, saw what he did, saw what he helped them do, but when they watched what he did, that's when they became amazed and that's when we became changed. And in a world with every other message to take our minds, all the places your mind has floated today while we've been in here, imagine back then their minds doing that and even more.
If you focus on Jesus, look what he's done, look at the stories, look at the people he's touched, look at the lives that they have that have been changed. The more you look at Jesus and begin to think about him, you're going to become amazed. That's how you start knowing you've read your Bible enough, is because you begin to think, wow, I should read this some more. I should read this again. For me, I grew up in church and all this kind of stuff, but until I got saved, I didn't have that wow factor. But if you know God is your Savior and the Holy Spirit's inside of you and you look at those words, sometimes it gets your attention. And you think, what an amazing Savior I have. Somebody I should listen to. Somebody I should pay attention to. Somebody who can help me make it through these storms of life. We're going to sing this last chorus. Come and behold him. Because like them, if we just look at Jesus and see what's going on, hopefully his words, his things will change us, get it in our minds, and cause us to want to act more like him. God, help us with our bread and fish to take care of all the things that we need. Help us to be willing to offer them to you, to listen to you, to be in the right place, to not try and do something, to not do something strange, unusual, or whatever. God, help us to just hold on to you, to watch what you're doing, to let you inspire our thoughts and our minds, to help us to have strength to keep going, mostly strength to realize it's from ourselves that we have the ability to hold on and be faithful, to move forward, to face the new day. And then not think bad things. Help us to focus on the things that are true, honest, and just. And to see how you can change our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,